Please pray with me. Oh, Father, we thank you for the blessed occasion of the gathering of your people. We thank you for the promise of your Son that when we gather in his name, he'll be with us. And Father, we pray that you would be with us this day. Would you give us what we need? Would you encourage and build us up in the most holy faith? Father, would you glorify your Son in our midst? Father, we pray that not only here, but across this nation, Father, even across the world, that your Son might be greatly exalted this day, that your name might be hallowed in the earth, that your people might be encouraged, edified, enlightened, blessed. Feed your sheep this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully you may have your handout from a couple of weeks ago of the three translations of 1 Corinthians 13. If not, we have a few extra copies. Raise your hand. Roy will bring you one. And when we started, I mentioned that my hope is to exposit the chapter in three sermons. And you'll see on the upper right-hand corner that I've outlined the chapter as follows. Verses 1 through 3 discusses the supremacy of love. Verses 4 through 8a describes love. And then verses 8b through 13 asserts the permanence of love. And a couple of weeks ago, we explored Paul's argument for the supremacy of love. And Lord willing, this morning, I want to speak to you about that second section, wherein we find an apostolic description of love. And my hope is that by exploring the apostolic description of love, we'll come away with a better understanding of what it is that the apostles and the Savior mean with their exhortations to us to love. You have on your handout there the old King James Version, the New International Version, and the English Standard Version of the text. And if you recall, last time we read the New International Version. Please stand with me for the reading of Holy Scripture. And this time we'll read the English Standard Version. The great apostle writes, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. You may be seated. Well, in visiting with one of you after my exposition of verses 1 through 3 a couple of weeks ago, we discussed the varied use of the word love in our culture and how that use of that word, love, in our culture muddles and confuses and complicates what people understand when they hear that word, love. The word is used so widely that its meaning gets lost. And listen, we're all guilty of this, aren't we? Just listen. I love fried chicken. And strawberries. And coconut pie. I love my sons. I love my Stratocaster. I love God. I love my wife. I love my pet. I love basketball. Surely you see there's an issue here, isn't there? Well, some Bible teachers and theologians have made much of the different Greek words for love, the words that would have been available to the writers of the New Testament, and the differences in those types of love. There's agape, often thought of as divine or perfect love. And listen, all nine occurrences of the word love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 are a form of agape. So there's agape. Then there's philia, friend love, or brother love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, right? So phileo. There's eros, romantic or sexual love. And there's storge, empathy or sympathy, a type of love. Clive Staples, C.S. Lewis wrote a book, The Four Loves, that I read many years ago. And he has chapters on affection, storge, friendship, phileo, eros, and charity or agape. So he's a great example of someone who appeals to the more specific denominations of love in the Greek language to aid in understanding. So you understand there are different types of love, and Lewis's book is worth your attention. But that's not where I want to go this morning. Because as I mentioned just a moment ago, in all the occurrences in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the apostle only speaks of agape or some form of it. And that's the word that our English translations render as love or charity, agape. And doesn't that make you wonder? It makes me wonder, why is agape so dominant in Paul's letters and in the letters of the other writers of the New Testament? Why? I'm not sure, but I'll share a theory that I've read that seems quite plausible to me. And here it is. The verb agapeo, the verb, had been around for a long, long time before the New Testament was written. Agapeo appears in classical Greek literature, and it has a wide range of meaning, quite similar to the way that love has a meaning, a wide-ranging meaning in English. In the Septuagint, and you remember the Septuagint is that Greek translation of the Old Testament, was Jesus' Bible. In the Septuagint, agapeo was the word of choice to translate a variety of Hebrew words for love. It occurs well over 200 times, most frequently as a translation of ahab, the most common Hebrew word for love. In that Septuagint, other Greek words for love, like phileo, appear much, much less. But when it comes to agape, the noun, it's a quite different story. This word appears much later in history, with the first occurrences being in the Septuagint. It's in the Septuagint, in the noun form, but it's relatively rare. It appears more than 20 times, and most of those are in the Song of Solomon. So what that means is that there's a major shift by the time we get to the writing of the New Testament. Because we see there that agape has become Paul's and the other author of the New Testament's favorite word for love. Now, why is that? Why is there this development in the use and understanding of agape by the New Testament writers, and specifically in our text, the great Apostle Paul? And here's the meat of the theory, and I believe this. It's because of the coming of Jesus. It's because of the coming of Jesus. Think with me. The incarnation, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus required a radical reimagining of everything. It required everything to be rethought. The whole history of Israel had to be reimagined and re-understood in light of Christ's international, trans-global, otherworldly kingdom. Jesus didn't come to save the Jews from the Romans. Jesus came to save His people, all His people, Jews and Gentiles, from their sins. And in light of the death of God's only begotten Son for our salvation, even love had to be re-understood. What does it mean? I'm not sure. But in light of the radical re-understanding of Judaism and its total sublimation to Jesus and Christianity, and you do understand, my friend, you do understand Judaism is a dead religion. We are the Jews who worship God in spirit and in truth and bow to His Son. So in light of the radical re-understanding of Judaism and its total sublimation to Jesus and to Christianity, maybe that revolution in understanding called for a new word for love. Like I said, I'm not sure, but it seems quite plausible to me. Surely, Paul was quite aware of agape from the Septuagint and its close relationship to agapeo, the verb. And maybe he chose agape as a word which could be filled with the fullness of the revealed love of God that had been so poured forth visibly in the incarnation, mission, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Well, that's the theory. That's the theory. One of the interesting things about 1 Corinthians 13 is it seems as it's almost as if the great apostle has anticipated our muddledness about love, about agape, and he set out to remedy it in verses 4 through 8a, our text for today. It's almost as if he's saying, oh, so you're not so sure you understand what I'm talking about when I say love? Well, let me clarify. Let me describe it for you. And then he proceeds to explain exactly what agape, what Christian love looks like. Oh, you're not sure you understand? Well, let me clarify. It's worth noting that, listen, when Jesus was asked for the greatest commandment in the law, and he responded, you remember, love of God and love of neighbor, both words in our English translations are renderings of, or forms of agape. Love of God and love of neighbor, both times agape. When Jesus turned to his disciples the night before his crucifixion, after Judas had departed, and he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. John 13, 34 and 35. Listen, there too, the words in our English translations are renderings of forms of agape. So, saints, listen, this is significant. This is significant because doesn't it mean Doesn't it mean that as we study Paul's description of love, of agape, we're learning exactly what it is that Jesus had in mind when he identified the great command in the law? And we're learning exactly what it is that our Savior had in mind when he commanded his disciples, and that's us, when he commanded his disciples to love one another. What did he mean? Well, Paul's going to tell us. Paul's going to teach us. So let's look at Paul's description of Christian love, and we'll see if we can expand our understanding by noting what some of the alternative Greek translations could be. In verse 4, he writes, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant." Please pardon my awkward attempts to pronounce the Greek. Brother Eric's not here to counsel me or critique me. Love is patient. Love is makrothumeo. Love is patient. Other renderings could be, love is long in spirit. Love doesn't lose heart. Love perseveres bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles. Love bears offenses and is slow to anger, slow to punish. Brothers and sisters, listen. That's how love is. Can we love one another like that? Love, Paul writes, is kind. Love is Christeuoma. It's mild, and it acts with benevolence, with a good will. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love is not zeleo. Now that one is interesting, because that's the word for zeal. And I would think that love is zealous and righteously jealous, but the negative idea of zeleo is to covet, envy, or have unrighteous jealousy. And Christian love, listen, does not envy or covet or have unrighteous jealousy. Love, he writes, doesn't brag or boast. Or as the old version says, love vaunteth not itself. The Greek term here is perpreyoame, and it refers to the braggart. Love, listen, Christian love is not self-focused. It's not self-focused. It doesn't boast. It doesn't employ rhetorical embellishments in exalting oneself. Love is not puffed up. It's not proud. It's not arrogant. Paul's Greek here is phoseo, and it means to inflate, to puff up like a puffer fish, to blow up, to bear oneself loftily, to be proud. Love, Paul says, no. Christian love is not like that. It's kind, mild, humble, deferent. So, verse 4. Two positive descriptors of love and three descriptors showing what or how love is not. Love is long-suffering. That is, patient. And love is kind. And love is not envious or braggadocious or proud. Now on to verse 5. Look there. Paul lists four more descriptors, negatives, where he's teaching love is not like this. Love is not rude. Love does not behave itself unseemly. The Greek term he uses here is askemeo, and it means to act in an unbecoming, unseemly, rude way. Love's not like that. If you're like me, I thought sometimes that some Christians are too mild. Too mild. T-O-O. Too mild. Especially when I see evil in our culture, and I think we need to stand up to it. But I think that when I think that, I'm wrong. I think it's a personality defect in myself. I think when I think that, I'm wrong. Listen, the nicest people that I know are Christians. And they're not rude. And even when they stand up for what they believe, even when they confront a hostile culture, they do it in a becoming way. They do it in a seemly way. They're not rude. And beloved, listen. That means that love often must be thoughtful. Full of thought. It means that the first response of the old man, of what I joke about and call my inner redneck, the first response of my inner redneck must often be tamed by love, because love is not rude. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It means that I must self-censor. I must think before I speak, because love is not rude. It just isn't. It just isn't. Listen, let us not lack love in our speech, brothers and sisters. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Colossians 4:6. Love, Paul writes, is not self-serving. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't insist on its own way. Now, this one is very literal. Paul's just teaching that love isn't selfish. It's other-focused. It's other-focused. One of the things I've tried to teach my children, you get down, little things happen. Sometimes they're not very big at all. Didn't score like I thought I was going to test. Man, I'm just down. Or this happened. I thought we were going to go here and that place is closed. Next thing you know, it's like I'm really, really down. You know what the best thing you can do, friend, when you're feeling down? Help somebody. Help somebody that has a real problem. And you quickly see, Lord, forgive me. Teach your children that. And Paul writes, love is not easily angered. It's not irritable. Now, this one's interesting. The Greek term Paul uses is paroxeno, and it has to do with sharpness, like the sharpness of a knife or an axe or some sort of an edged weapon. Also, the person who's on edge. Love is not edgy. That's what he's teaching. It's not edgy. Love doesn't wear its feelings on its sleeve and dare someone to challenge it. Love doesn't have a chip on its shoulder. To the contrary, Christian love makes a person easy to get along with. Not volatile, not edgy, rather calm, tranquil, placid. Beloved, listen. God would use us as instruments in love, then when we walk into a troubled room, the temperature ought to just decrease by several degrees. Be at peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. Love is not edgy. Love, he writes, thinketh no evil, keeps no record of wrongs. The other translation, love is not resentful. Paul's Greek here literally translates to reckons not evil. Love reckons not evil. We know what the idea of a reckoning is. It's a payback. It's a final accounting. Love, Christian love, Paul says, it doesn't keep the list. It doesn't keep the list. Listen, this is hard. This is hard because we're wired to do that without even thinking about it. Willie Nelson sang, "Forgiving you was easy, but forgetting seems to take the longest time." Don't you understand what he means? We may work up some forgiveness, but like that long-memoried elephant, we have a real hard time letting it go. Well, friend, listen. Because of Christ, God has put our sins behind His back. Isaiah 38:17. Because that's what love does. Christian love is supernatural. And it can let it go. Christian love can tear up the list. Verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity or delight in evil or rejoice at wrongdoing. The Net Bible renders that. Love is not glad about injustice. Paul's Greek here is adikana. And it's a legal term that's most literally translated injustice, but it can be rendered unrighteousness. And the idea, listen, the idea is that Christian love is not pleased with evil, injustice, or unrighteousness. Rather, Christian love is disturbed by these things. Christian love, agape, hates evil, despises injustice, detests unrighteousness. That's the negative in verse 6. Love loathes evil. It finds no joy in it. But listen, the positive there in verse 6 is love rejoices in the truth. Aletheia, truth, is the delight of love. Love rejoices, delights in truth. In the kangaroo court of Pontius Pilate, that wicked ruler, in his courtroom, he looked at the King of Glory and he said, "What is truth?" John 18:38. Absolutely oblivious to the fact that truth incarnate stood there before him in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus could have said, "I am." Beloved, listen. Truth is the delight of Christian love. Jesus is the delight of Christian love. Verse 7. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Paul's Greek there for bears or protects is stego. And it has to do with a covering, like a thatching or a roof. A covering of protection. Now, Medina's not here today. She probably has a note in her Bible. But if my memory serves me correctly, I believe that it was this text that years ago I heard Brother Hal preaching from and mentioning that dinosaur called a stegosaurus because of its spiny protective covering, the stegosaurus. Love covers. Love protects. The wise man writes in Proverbs 10:12, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins." Beloved, listen. God is love. Jesus is God. Jesus is love. And in and through Him, God has covered our sins. God has borne our sins in His own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. Well, listen. Not only does love stego cover and protect, love believes. Love pistuo. Love has faith. Love believes. Now, this is Christian love, agape. So ultimately, the faith here, the believing, the trusting, is of God. And this is a property of divine love. It believes, not the false, but the true. Love believes in the capital T, truth. And love rejoices in that capital T, truth. What is truth? Who is truth? Jesus said, "I am the truth." But listen, not only does love believe and cover, love hopes. Love elpidzo, love hopes. To hope is to wait in expectation. It's to wait. And true love, Christian love, believes, and Christian love hopes. It waits in earnest expectation that all the promises of God will be fulfilled. Those heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, they didn't receive all the promises, but they looked way out and they awaited them in hope. But beloved, listen, not only does love bear and believe and hope, love endures. Love perseveres. Paul's Greek here is hopomeno. And it means to stay under the load. To stay under the load. To remain engaged with the task. To persevere. To hang in there. We buried Miss Reba Campbell this past Wednesday. She passed to glory at the age of 91. But for 69 of those 91 years, she'd been married to my beloved friend, Dr. Ira Campbell. And she'd remained engaged. She had endured. She had persevered. She hung in there in love. Now, beloved, can we do that? 40-year contract? Bill, it might not be a 40-year contract. It might be a 69-year contract. It might even be a 75-year contract. Listen, friend. With God's help, with God's love, we can. And listen, by His grace, we shall endure, persevere. Finally, verse 8, love never fails. Love never ends. Paul's Greek here for ends or fails is pipto. And listen, it means to descend from a higher place to a lower place, to fall. And Paul's teaching is that agape, Christian love, never fails. It never falls. His Greek for never is odepata, and it means not at all, never at any time. Not at all, never at any time will Christian love fail. Now listen, friend. He's teaching the absolute impossibility that agape can ever fail. And brothers and sisters, don't you see? This is like the reflexivity principle in mathematics. The Johannine principle that God is love, ha theos agape te estin, God is love, it indicates that love can't fail or end because God can't fail or end. You see, God is love. He is love. And Christian love, agape, can't fail or end because God can't fail or end. And love, the beloved apostle teaches us, is of God. Of God. Of denoting source or origin. God is the root and ground of it. It comes from Him. And as He liveth forever, so love will endure forever. It shall never fail. So, beloved, listen. Consider. God is love. Jesus is love. And how did love incarnate? How did Jesus display love? Well, friend, listen. We read of His life in Holy Scripture, of His ministry, and of His death on the cross. And listen, the entire time He was here in the realm of men, the entire time He was here, love, Jesus was patient. The entire time that He was here, love, Jesus was kind. He didn't envy. He didn't boast. He was never arrogant or proud. Though He was God in the flesh. Love, Jesus was never rude. He was not self-seeking or easily angered. And love didn't keep a record of our wrongs. Love poured out His life for us. And friend, our living Lord, our Savior, the King of love, delights in truth, not in evil. And Jesus, our God, who is love, is also truth. Yea, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Love and truth in Him have met together. Righteousness and peace in Him have kissed each other. Love, Jesus, protects, believes, hopes, endures. Love never fails because Jesus never fails. Let Pharisees of high esteem their faith and zeal declare. All their religion is a dream if love be wanting there. Love suffers long with patient eye, nor is provoked in haste. She lets the present injury die and long forgets the past. Malice and rage, those fires of hell, she quenches with her tongue, hopes and believes and thinks no ill, though she endure the wrong. She nor desires nor seeks to know the scandals of the time, nor looks with pride on those below, nor envies those that climb. She lays her own advantage by to seek her neighbor's good. So God's own Son came down to die and bought our lives with blood. Love is the grace that keeps her power in all the realms above. Their faith and hope are known no more, but saints forever love. Please stand with me for prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Savior, Thy name is love. In love, receive my prayer. My sins are more than the wide sea's sand, but where sin abounds, there is grace more abundant. Look to the cross of Thy beloved Son and view the preciousness of His atoning blood. Listen to His never-failing intercession and whisper to my heart, Thy sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. Lie down in peace. Grace cataracts from heaven and flows forever, and mercy never wearies in bestowing benefits. Oh, grant me more and more to prize the privilege of prayer, to come to Thee as a sin-soiled sinner, to find pardon in Thee, to converse with Thee, to know Thee in prayer as the path in which my feet tread, the latch upon the door of my lips, the light that shines through my eyes, the music of my ears, the marrow of my understanding, the strength of my will, the power of my affection, the sweetness of my memory. May the matter of my prayer be always wise, humble, submissive, obedient, scriptural, Christ-like. Oh, Father, give me unwavering faith that supplications are never in vain, that if I seem not to obtain my petitions, I shall have larger, richer answers, surpassing all that I can ask or think. Unsought, Thou hast given me the greatest gift, the person of Thy beloved Son, and in Him Thou wilt give me all I need. In Jesus' name, amen.